Okay, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. One of the beautiful promises of God to his people Israel is not just that he would bring them into captivity, but that he would bring them back. And that when they would go into captivity, he would bring them back and restore them as a people. That restoration is a promise that God has made and kept many times. Now, there was the time where they went into captivity into Babylon for 70 years, and God brought them back. And then, when the Roman occupation took place and they were sent into diaspora, they went into exile in about 70 AD, they went for nearly 2,000 years into exile. And then on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. They were being regathered to the promised land. And in fact, for the entire time, there were Jews in Palestine, or as they call it today, but Jews in the area of what is called Israel today, in the Middle East. But having said that, it wasn't until recently, certainly a little bit before I was born, but within our generation, that we look back and we realize that Israel's a nation again. And many people are inclined to think, well, that's it. God brought them back. Now all of the promises that he's made to Israel can be fulfilled. But we know what the Bible teaches us. They're going to go into exile again for about 3.5 years. And then they'll be restored when Jesus comes again. That's really the focus of this evening's study. We're going to be talking about the restoration of Israel, the final restoration of Israel. The things that are talked about here were not fulfilled. They were hinted at in the 70-year captivity of Babylon when they were restored, but they were not fulfilled. These things have yet to be fulfilled. And it's really sort of a two-part study because next week we'll pick up the second half of this study. But we're going to look at all of chapter 30 and some of chapter 31. But we're going to be looking at the declaration that God makes through the prophet Jeremiah of a day of restoration for his people Israel and Judah. That would be all of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, which was destroyed in 722 BC, and Judah, who went into exile in 586 BC. All restored as one people in the last days. Now, this prophecy was given by Jeremiah, obviously sometime before 586 BC. We've switched gears a little bit from the different prophecies we've been looking at up to this point, and now we're seeing that God is declaring through Jeremiah the restoration, not the judgment, but the hope. And this hope is primarily to those who were gathered in Babylon. Because we know that most, if not just about all of the people, some of the people will be spared, but most of the people living in Jerusalem at the time that this prophecy is given will be destroyed and killed. Some will escape to Egypt, but they as a people never really come back into the land as a people. It's those who are in Babylon in exile who will be brought back, who will establish themselves after 7 years of captivity, and will ultimately be living in the land when Jesus comes the first time. And then we know that their descendants are living in the land today. But in the last days, the descendants of these very people will be restored once and for all when Messiah comes again, when Jesus comes again to set all things right on the earth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our study this evening. And we ask that as we get into your word this evening, that we would find the hope that we need in our own lives. A hope of restoration to each and every one of us in our own lives. But to know that your promises are true. They're yes and amen. That you would allow judgment to come upon your people at this time in Jeremiah's lifetime. But that you went above and beyond that to communicate your promise of restoration so that they could have hope that all of the promises made to Israel would ultimately be fulfilled. And we wait that day. We await that day knowing that the day is coming after a time of great tribulation. But that day is surely coming. And we know that just as sure as you came the first time, you're coming again, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for you. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 30. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess, says the Lord. These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says: cries of fear are heard, terror, not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor, and every face turned deathly pale? How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So do not fear, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. So this is the future of Israel in a nutshell. As I said, there would be captivities. They would come back to the land. Indeed, they've come back to the land. But there's coming a time where they will be sent into exile. Jesus talked about it in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24. There is a time that, in fact, will come upon the earth that's actually referred to here as the time of Jacob's trouble, or a time of trouble for Jacob. The time of Jacob's trouble is another way to speak of Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation, the great tribulation. The 7 years of tribulation are broken down into the first 3.5 years, referred to by Jesus as the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of labor pains. And then the second 3.5 years are referred to as the great tribulation. And so we've talked about this before, we'll talk about it again, this idea that the last 7 years of Israel's history prophesied by Daniel the prophet will be fulfilled, and the first 3.5 years they'll be gathered in the land, and the world will suffer sorrow. There will be many calamities, but God will preserve his people. And that at a certain point, the Antichrist will exert his authority in the Middle East, and the Jewish people will flee from their nation, flee from Jerusalem, into the land of what is today known as Jordan. Then it was referred to as Moab, Ammon, and Edom. But that area of the world, there in that part of the world, for those 3.5 years, they'll be protected. God will supernaturally protect them. And then the Lord will come back. And when he comes back, he first goes to the land of what is today Jordan. Then it was referred to as Edom. And he restores his people and ushers them back into the land. And then he deals with his enemies, which are gathered outside of Jerusalem in the area that's referred to as Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo. And then he destroys his enemies and all those that would come against him. And then he will establish his millennial kingdom, and Israel will be restored. Now that's the prophetic agenda. That's the prophetic outline. What we're talking about here is the process of them being restored at the end of those 7 years, at the end of those 3.5 years of great tribulation. But whether we talk about the prophecy of that happening in the future or not, it's important that you understand that that is always God's great work. It's a work of restoration. Now, as we get older, we want to be restored. I often tell this to people, that if you're going to work out, when you're young, you can break down your body and it'll build up stronger. You can break down your muscles. They'll grow and bulk up and become stronger. You get to a certain age and that's not the case anymore. You get hurt is what happens. And you're breaking down your muscles and it's not beneficial at all. And so, you know, even if you've worked out your whole life, when you get a little bit older, you can't work out like you worked out in your 20s and 30s. In fact, now you're concerned about this exercise. Are you ready? Reaching the top shelf in your kitchen, bending down to pick up what you dropped. It's about restoring yourself. So you work with lighter weights. You do higher reps. You look to build up your muscles in a very functional way. And they call that restorative function. You're looking to do things that will make you more limber, more relaxed, more able to prevent from being hurt, prevent yourself from being hurt. Totally different. So now in my 60s, I work out very differently than I did in my 20s. It's not just cardio. There's a restorative process. Now, why do I say that? Because we're not here to talk about that. But what I realize is that restoration is what God desires for his people. Restoration is what I desire God to do in my heart and in my life. And can I go a step further? Restoration is what I'm praying for in our culture and in our nation. And you know something? I'm seeing it in the younger generation. I think one of the things that's come out loud and clear over these last 2 weeks is that God is reaching out to our younger generation, not just politically, but spiritually. If you had an opportunity on Sunday to watch the tribute to Charlie Kirk, you know this. Our vice president, our president, our secretary of state, our secretary of war, and many other officials were not only there, but they spoke. And I got to tell you something. It kind of blew me away when Marco Rubio, our secretary of the state, preached the gospel. I mean, I didn't expect President Trump to do it, but I didn't expect Marco Rubio either. And even our vice president, J.D. Vance. Now, I'm not promoting their political careers, although I support them. I just want you to know, this is not normal for our culture. Something extraordinary is taking place, and I don't even think we realize it yet. God is restoring our culture. And there will be some who will respond. I think there'll be many who have responded and will respond. I see a restoration in our culture, and I'm excited about it. And sometimes revival works for a little while and then it dies out. And I can't say how long this is going to last. We all lived through 9/11. It was a couple of weeks and then everything went back to normal, right? Not normal, but the usual thing. But I think somehow this might be different. God is certainly reaching out to our culture, looking to restore us, not just build us up, but restore us to where we need to be. And that's the work that God is promising to do in Israel. God does a restorative work in the hearts of those who respond. Now, I can tell you, because he's going to do a work of restoration, that what will happen is God's people, who have really turned their back on Messiah, will obviously respond differently to the gospel. We know this. The book of Revelation teaches us that during that time, there'll be a great revival among the Jewish people. And they will begin to respond. And when he comes, they'll mourn for him like one mourns for their only son, him whom they have pierced. They will recognize. They missed their Messiah the first time, but they will accept him the second, and they will be restored. So that's the work that God is going to do, but it will only take place because God's people will respond to the gospel. It's not going to take place against their will. It's going to take place because their will now be surrendered to him. So God will do and can do and wants to do a work of restoration in any culture among any people if they're willing. And you see, that's where I think that the changes come in our culture today. People are becoming more willing to surrender their hearts, more willing to hear the gospel, and more willing to respond to it. And I look forward to what that will bring. But back to our study. Did you notice the Lord spoke through Jeremiah, but he also told them to write it down? And here you have the commandment for him to really just write down the entire book, but especially this section of the book. Jeremiah's written word is to future generations, because the spoken word is only ever to the generation you're speaking to. It's the written word that carries forward to future generations. So, like, I think about A.W. Tozer, who is one of my favorite authors, if not my favorite spiritual author, and I think about how he wrote to his generation in the 50s. And yet, because it was written down, I have his writings on my bookshelf. And it can speak to me. It can speak to our generation just as well. So writing something down is very important. Now, today we can record things and we post them online, but this was the way that they recorded prophecies for the future. The Lord promised that he will never utterly forsake his people, and his people needed to know that, not just through the prophet Daniel and Ezekiel, but also through Jeremiah, Isaiah, others. He promises to restore his people to their promised land. Now, he had Jeremiah write these words down because they pertain to the distant future. In fact, they're still in our future. 586 BC, and this prophecy of this chapter and this section hasn't yet been fulfilled. Now, this includes all of his people, both the nations of Israel in the north and Judah. This promise was not fulfilled after the Babylonian captivity in 539 BC. It was not. Not what was said here. It was not fulfilled. Some of what was mentioned is similar to what happened, but it has not been fulfilled. Israel and Judah did not return to Israel until 1948, after the second diaspora, if you will, in 70 AD. But this promise still has yet to be fulfilled, even though they're gathered there and there's a nation called Israel in the Middle East. This promise will be fulfilled only when the Lord returns and brings them back. Now, he promises to deliver through a time of great tribulation. Now, isn't that something, that tribulation often brings restoration? Tribulation often brings restoration. Do you know the great revivals in our nation took place after the American Revolution and the Civil War? If you think about the two greatest upheavals politically and culturally in our nation, it's the American Revolution, which 250 years ago started this whole American experiment, and of course the Civil War, which nearly destroyed it. You can look in our history and see, well, the Great Depression was pretty bad too, right? And there were revivals that came out of that, don't get me wrong. But isn't it interesting that tribulation often brings restoration? We have been through some tribulation in the last 5 years. Not just the corruption in our government, evident in how they handled COVID, but COVID itself. The wars, the terrorism, the threats to our democracy, the cultural civil war that we're experiencing right now, the violence. All that we're experiencing right now is the tribulation, but I'm here to tell you the truth is still true today. Tribulation often precedes restoration. So I am not worried about our culture in the sense that I have anxiety about it. I'm excited to see what God will do through this tribulation and how he will restore us as a result of us experiencing these tribulations. So in that day, the men would be brought to great anguish. Great anguish. This time of trouble will be like no other at any other time in history. Jesus said that in Matthew's gospel. If those days weren't shortened, that is, if they went on and on and on, no one would even be alive. There wouldn't be faith on the earth. But he promises to deliver his people from their enemies. He will set them free. He will free them from those that have oppressed them and enslaved them. And they, his people, will serve Messiah, the Son of David and the risen Son of God. Now here he's referred to prophetically. Instead, it says in verse 9, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, this was written long after David died. So we know that he's speaking of David as in the son of David, the descendant of David, who is the Messiah. And he tells them that this would be so. He will save them out of the distant places where they have been exiled, and they will be justly disciplined, but never destroyed as a people. God, he says in his scripture, those that he loves, he disciplines. It's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. If God loves you, he's going to discipline you. That is, he's going to instruct you and at times correct you. Good parents discipline the children they love. If they don't love their children, they don't bother. And so, the Lord also promises that he will heal the incurable wounds of his people. The incurable wounds of his people. There are wound centers where people who have wounds that just won't heal go. And it's sort of a rehab type facility. And for whatever reason, many times it's because people are immobile. They can't get over these bed sores and things that they have. They actually start to have all types of serious problems that threaten their life because these wounds won't heal. That's what we're talking about, an incurable wound. But he's speaking spiritually here of an incurable wound. Let's look at verses 12 through 17 in chapter 30 of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel. Because your guilt is so great and your sins so many, why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you. But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered, and all who make spoil of you I will despoil. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast, Zion for whom no one cares. That's a promise of restoration and healing. And it comes about because God's people repent and turn to him. Again, we're looking forward to this day. But what we're taught there in those verses, 12 through 17, that this is the reason for his judgment against them. They had reached the place of utter corruption and defilement. And when a culture reaches this place, God looks to do a work of restoration, and he starts by bringing consequences and tribulation, which we've certainly experienced. They would be forsaken by the nations that they had trusted in, nations like Egypt. And he proclaims the judgment of their enemies. The nations that he used to judge them would themselves be judged. So any enemy of a culture like ours that is bringing about awful things, I can think of some natural enemies, that political enemies that exist today. When you look at the nations that are not so friendly to us, you think, well, God has allowed them. Nations like China, Russia, Iran, North Korea. They're not our allies. They're our enemies politically. God has allowed them to threaten us. But as we become restored, I have no doubt that God will deal with our enemies, because he does when we return to him. And that's what he would do for his people. The nations that he used to judge them would themselves be judged, and he will heal their incurable sinful condition, but only after they are judged. And so, yes, judgment must come upon a culture and a nation that defies him, but after that judgment comes, those that respond are restored and healed and made whole. And I'm looking forward to that work in our culture. Well, the Lord promises that he will restore the blessings of his people. And now we're talking about all the blessings that they will experience in the last days in the millennial kingdom. But we read about it in verses 18 through 24. I'll read it there, of chapter 30. This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. See, so you will be my people, verse 22, and I will be your God. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a driving wind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand this. And so this speaks of things that have not yet been revealed, but it's a promise, a restoration. He will prosper them in their land and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He will raise up their Messiah, the Son of God, from among his people to rule over them. Did you see that promise of Messiah there? There's not that many messianic prophecies speaking predictions of what will happen when Messiah comes in the book of Jeremiah, not like Isaiah. But I saw that there and I thought, wow, that's pretty clear. In verse 21, their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. And he certainly did. Notice, I will bring him near and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people and I will be your God. That's only accomplished through the ministry of Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he will first judge his people and then judge their enemies according to his perfect plan. And that's what you see throughout the book of Jeremiah. Actually, you see that in the book of Revelation. He does that work. He judges his people, and then he judges his enemies. And all of this is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Now we get to chapter 31, and we're just going to look at the first, 17 verses. Here the Lord speaks through Jeremiah's written word, again, to the future generations of Israel and Judah. More promises. This promise in verses 1 through 14 is the Lord's promise to reclaim Israel as his people. He's going to reclaim them as his people. Now, right now, they are still the chosen people, but they're gathered in unbelief. They really aren't living as his people. As a people, there are Jews who are, but as a nation, as a people, as a group of peoples, they are not serving God. That is, they're not serving Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But that's going to change. And so we read in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 31, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. And this is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. Now, I've already shared with you how they're going to be gathered in the desert for those 3.5 years. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim. Come, let us go up to Zion. Zion is another name for the city of Jerusalem. Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water and on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow, and I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Now, even just a quick reading of that makes it clear that has not yet been fulfilled. Now, you can say when they came back into the land, it was kind of fulfilled, but it really wasn't. After the 70 years of captivity, yes, they came back into the land. But if you read books like Nehemiah and Ezra and listened to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, you know, it wasn't like this. It wasn't easy. Nehemiah, Esther. It wasn't easy for them. This is not what was fulfilled when they returned. And it wasn't fulfilled even recently in 1948 when they returned. Some of this is similar and it hints at an ultimate fulfillment, but you can't say that Israel is experiencing what we've just read. Have their enemies been defeated? Hardly. They're still surrounded on all sides by their enemies. And there's constant threats. Look what happened in October, on October 7th, several years ago. This has not been fulfilled. That's the point I'm trying to make. So when will it be fulfilled? Well, they have to go back into exile during the Great Tribulation. God will restore them and bring them back. When he himself returns, he will accomplish these things. So it's hard to say when this will happen. But one thing I do want to point out, and this is an important thought. If the scripture is saying that they will be restored and they weren't in the land, then it could have happened at any time. But we're reading here that they will be exiled from the land and then restored. And since they're in the land, it tells us that before Christ will come again, they have to be taken from the land, as the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel indicate, in order to be restored. We also know the temple must be rebuilt. So the next time some bozo tells you that the Lord can come back, like return, not for his church, although there was someone who said that, I guess it was yesterday, some South African pastor. I didn't even read about it. I heard about it on the news. I'm like, of course. There's always somebody who's saying something. We're all still here, so he's a false prophet. Until next year when he predicts it again on Rosh Hashanah, you know. When people tell you those things, look at what has to happen, okay? In order for the Lord to return, not talking about the rapture indeed could happen whenever the Lord wants to do it. But in order for the Lord to return, yes, they have to be in the land. Okay, that's great. But the temple has to be in existence, and the temple's not. And then, within a period of time, as we said, about 7 years, something has to happen where they leave the land, then you have to have the abomination of desolation, and then 3.5 years, they have to be restored by Messiah when he comes again. So, Daniel tells us, 1260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, from the time of the abomination of desolation, which Jesus spoke about in the Gospel of Matthew as well, from the time that happens, 42 months, 1260 days, just in case you want it in different measurements, or 3.5 years, from that time, the Lord is going to return. So when he returns to earth, won't be a surprise in terms of him coming like a thief in the night. He's not going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come like a conquering king. So as a conquering king. So think about this. So when is it that the Lord returns as a thief in the night? When he returns for his church. And there is nothing that needs to take place at this time before that can happen. So when we talk about the Lord returning at any time, yes, we are talking about the rapture of the church. We're not talking about the second coming of Christ, just to make that clear. Those are two distinct events. But apparently this bozo was talking about the rapture of the church taking place. And it's true, it could have happened today or yesterday. It could happen tomorrow. But it didn't happen yesterday. And the person who said it would is a false prophet. So you want to predict things, that's great. You want to predict the rapture of the church, go for it. But I can tell you right now, when it doesn't happen, nobody should go to your church or listen to what you have to say or watch your YouTube videos. In fact, they should condemn you as a false prophet. Would you agree? So I'm not predicting when the rapture of the church will come. I can't tell you when that will happen. I have no idea. But I know when the Lord will return. What did Pastor Tim say? What did he say? 1260 days from the abomination of desolation, or 42 months or 3.5 years. So I know when he's returning. I just don't know when the abomination of desolation will take place. But I do know that the abomination of desolation will take place 3.5 years after a signing of a covenant with the Antichrist. But when is that going to happen? Oh, I don't know. But I know that in order for the abomination of desolation to take place, there has to be a temple to desecrate. Is the temple in existence? No. So more than likely, because the temple is not in existence, the Lord isn't going to return to earth anytime soon. Now, tomorrow they could build it, and then all bets are off. But that's not probably going to happen. But the rapture, in the blink of an eye, returning for his church, that can happen whenever the Lord wants to return. So therefore, we live in expectance of God's return for his church, but we also look at the things that are happening in our world and recognizing it's going to be a while before the Lord sets up his millennial kingdom. How long? I don't know. It may not even be in our lifetime, by the way. Like I said in a recent study, I mean, we lived in the 70s and the 80s. It was all Maranatha, and we were expecting the Lord to return to establish his millennial kingdom at any moment. First for the rapture, and then shortly after that, we were going to all see the millennial kingdom on earth. Now, the rapture can take place at any time, but if you look at what's going on, and you look at what's talked about in Jeremiah and Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, if you look at what's talked about even in Malachi and the book of Revelation, the millennial kingdom is in the distance, ahead in the distance. It's not something we're going to see right away. It could happen very quickly. Things can change in the world. But I think you should recognize that until we see some of these things, it can't happen. Is it fair to say that? Not the rapture, but it can't happen unless the temple is standing. Okay? It couldn't happen until Israel was gathered in the land. They're gathered in the land. So that's an indication that we're closer than we were before that. So why am I saying this? Because we don't put our hope even in the rapture of the church. We put our hope in the blessed hope of his appearing. And we look forward to him coming for his church. But just make sure you keep your feet on the ground in the sense that you recognize what prophecy actually says about the Lord's return. And don't listen to bozos who think they're going to predict something that the Lord says no one knows about. So, back to our text here. Just read through those 14 verses, right? We learn there, the Lord promises to reclaim Israel as his people. He's going to protect those that flee the city into the desert during the tribulation. Talked about in Matthew 24 and in Revelation 12. Talked about here. He's going to restore them in the land of Israel by his abundant mercy and grace in the last days. And the Lord promises to bring the lost children of Israel back to their own land in the last days. Now again, they're there now. But we know that there will be a point when they won't be, and they'll be brought back. So, verses 15 through 17 to close this evening in chapter 31. This is what the Lord says. Now, this scripture should be very familiar to you. If you've ever read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll recognize it. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. This is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. So there's two promises there. There's a promise of suffering and a promise of restoration. A promise of tribulation and a promise of restoration. Now what's interesting here is as the Lord promises to bring his children, the children of Israel, back to their own land, he mentions a city called Ramah. Now, Ramah was a city allotted to the tribe of Benjamin. It's talked about in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. Jacob's wife, Rachel, is the mother of both Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph fathered the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. So those tribes, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, were all descended from Jacob and Rachel. The descendants of all these tribes lived in and around the vicinity of Bethlehem. Now, this prophecy that we've mentioned there, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more, was picked up by Matthew in Matthew's gospel. And because he mentioned it there, he said, when Herod gave the order to slaughter the innocents, to slay the children up to 2 years old, born in Bethlehem, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew said, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Now, remember that this is thematic prophecy, so it was fulfilled and yet has yet to be fulfilled. Okay, so this was a partial fulfillment. just like there was an abomination of desolation that took place in the past that Daniel talked about, but that was just a partial fulfillment because it also will take place in the future, and Jesus said it would. So a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, what the author of the Gospel of Matthew said that this prophecy pointed to the slaughter of the innocents, as it's referred to by Herod the Great. And it's true, it does. But it doesn't end there. It also points to a time of suffering that we've mentioned called the Great Tribulation. So this is a tribulation, but not the Great Tribulation, and it's fulfilled, but not completely fulfilled. I hope that helps you to understand why it's mentioned there in Matthew. This prophecy was fulfilled by the slaughter of the innocents after Messiah's birth. In Matthew chapter 2, it's mentioned. The prophecy linked to the birth of Jesus is curiously placed within this prophecy. This prophecy linked to the birth of Jesus is curiously placed within this prophecy from Jeremiah. And you'll see that a lot. Little snippets that are fulfilled, but not completely. It's very interesting. We call that a theme or thematic prophecy, and it happens over and over again in Scripture. But it also has a dual application. It also pertains to Israel's destruction, as well as Herod's slaughter, speaking of their suffering at the hands of others, and specifically Gentiles. But, you know, hear what God is doing in verses 16 and 17 as we close. He's comforting those that suffered the loss of their children with the hope of Israel's future. So that's true for those that lived during the time of Christ. It's also true for those that will live in the last days. It's true for us. It is extremely hard to understand why God would allow this horrific tragedy by Herod. Have you ever thought about that? Why God allowed that to take place? Yes, the Messiah came. The Messiah was spared. He fled to Egypt, but all of those children were killed. And then why does God allow the Holocaust of abortion? Why did God allow the Holocaust of the Jews in the 1930s and 40s? Well, I mean, I can go on and on and on. And what's interesting is, I don't know if you've ever heard of this volume called The Jewish Book of Why. Because Jewish people like to ask why. It's how they learn. But most of the answers to those questions, we just have to trust God with. But still, God comforts in tragedy. So why did Charlie Kirk have to be martyred? Oh, why do the things that happen in our world happen? Why do children suffer? Why are people killed by criminals, dangerous criminals? You can go on and on and on, but you got to stop and realize that God allows these things and also brings comfort and ultimately will bring restoration. So there's a purpose in tribulation. The purpose is restoration. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. It doesn't seem right. But God is all of those things. He's just. He's righteous. And so we have to trust God in tragedy. And that's the message that Matthew gave to those that suffered that horrific tragedy and lost their children. It's the message that Jeremiah gives to his people. And it's the message that God would share with our hearts today. The reality was that the Messiah, who they tried to kill, or Herod tried to kill, would ultimately triumph. And the millennial kingdom of Messiah will restore those precious children to their land. You realize that, right? When all those children who died in Ramah, all those children, the slaughter of the innocents, they'll be given their resurrected bodies, and they'll rule and reign with Christ. This is true for the future generation of Israel, as well as the lost generation of Ramah, and it's true for us as well. May the Lord give us eyes to see and understand where we can't see and understand, where things look as if they have no logic and they don't seem fair or right, or it seems that God isn't in control. May we learn to trust God in all things. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for encouraging us this evening. In all the tribulation, knowing that you're working toward restoration is a great comfort. And so help us to understand these truths. Help us to apply these truths to our hearts, and may we serve you faithfully. Trusting you in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.